The reading of today's gospel causes four questions to arise. First, what is Luke about? Luke is writing toward the end of the first century, remembering his sources, the Gospel of Mark, his primary source, and one we call Q, which he shares with Matthew, a secondary source. He's placing the gospel narrative in the flow of human history. So we are reminded that this advent of John of Zechariah, son of Zechariah, comes in the 15th year of Tiberius, who followed Augustus Caesar, who himself died in the year 14 of the Common Era. It places us thus near the 29th year of our shared era. Luke, following Mark, causes John the Baptist to arrive to begin the gospel. So John begins the gospel, here named son of Zechariah, to remind you of Luke's account of his birth. Mary and Elizabeth with child together, Jesus and John in womb together. Luke places before us the central concern of his proclamation itself, that is his universal concern that all will be saved, all flesh shall see it, and the glory of the Lord shall shine about, and all will be saved. There's a universal quality to Luke embedded here. Second, as the voice of John the Baptist comes to us, we ask, the question arises naturally, just what is this voice? You know, for years, if you have listened to the beautiful music of Handel's Messiah, as we did here on Friday evening past, you'll recognize Luke's cadence. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isn't that the way it's meant to be heard? So beautiful it is. And that, in fact, is the way that the text reads in the Greek, which Luke has taken from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scripture, which predates him. But if we burrow just a little farther down, we come to Isaiah himself. Now, this is not first Isaiah or third, but second Isaiah, that beautiful marrow in the bone of the Scripture. Isaiah the second, beginning at the 40th chapter, written in those years of wilderness, in the Babylonian captivity, the most important date in the history of Israel, 587 BCE, in which time the people are taken in chains, those who survive, to captivity in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept, saying, as our tormentors said to us, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And then the sweet song of Isaiah, this mysterious figure of the suffering servant, arises. So important to Christian theology later. But do you know, in the Hebrew Scripture, now listen to this cadence, the pronunciation of the verses is different, is meant to be different. In Luke, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, so Messiah, so we think. In Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Do you hear the difference? With which does the wilderness lie? With the voice or with the preparation? For Isaiah, good news, it lies with the preparation. A chaplain in a college chapel a generation ago found in his balcony a banner that read, God is other people. And he extemporized the sermon for the day, leaving aside his prepared text to say, I just want to make sure you pronounce it properly. God is other people. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare. Do you hear the difference? Isaiah, second Isaiah, the song of redemption for a people caught in captivity in the wilderness. Third, who is this John, whose birth already Luke has celebrated, who the gospel writers begin, with which the gospel writers begin their gospel in each account. In the Gospel of John, he seems to be something of a competitor presence to Jesus, but here he is the voice and the heart and the hand of the new age. His voice, the voice of the prophet. His heart, the voice of change in good news. His hand, the work of practice toward righteousness, the voice of one crying. Fourth, what does this text offer us, offer you? It offers us today in the figure of John, voice and heart and hand, particularly for those who may be afoot in the wilderness of loneliness, in the wilderness of that hunt after one job and before another, in the wilderness of preparation in study and completion of study and moving toward another term and another time. It's a season of wait in wilderness. John the Baptist and Luke in his gospel remind us of the importance of that voice, your voice, not your almost self, but your ownmost self. Parker Palmer said, "Let your life speak." And Frederick Buechner asks, "Where your deepest passion is and where it meets the world's great need, there you will find your calling." And Howard Thurman used to say, "Don't ask first what the world needs. Ask first what brings you alive. And then go and do it, for what the world really needs is people who are fully alive." Or even the more venerable poet Robert Frost had it right, his bifocal vision, "Yield who will to their separation. My object in living is to unite my vocation with my avocation, as my two eyes make one in sight. Only where love and need are one, and the work is play for mortal stakes, is the deed ever really done for heaven and the future's sake." Not your almost voice, your ownmost voice. You know, every sermon is an attempt to guide us toward a conversio, toward a change, a metanoia, a conversion, usually in small steps. Maybe there's a road to Damascus experience at one point or another, but come Sunday, particularly the day of Eucharist, this is an invitation. In a way, it's a sacramental altar call, a move for you. Maybe to begin from outside inside, from the radio to the pew in our setting, or from cold to warmth. Unamuno had it right. Warmth, warmth, warmth. We are dying of cold, not of darkness. It is not the night that kills, but the frost. Not the night of misunderstanding, but the frost of alienation. Or the movement from forgetfulness to remembering, from a community of moving into a community that remembers what is salt and what is light and what is not. Or moving from childhood to adulthood in the faith. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But as I became an adult, I gave up childish ways. Or in this particular wilderness of our time, a kind of wilderness of entitlement and consumerism and materialism. It may be a movement from such, even from a movement from a form of indebtedness, the shackle of debt, into the freedom of independence and the grace to save and to give and to endow. Every Sunday there's a conversio, a movement, especially as we come together at the Lord's table. So, the gift of heart. And last but not least, the gift of hand. John the Baptist meeting us in work. You know, every Saturday afternoon, there's a little duet going on here in the nave. Our organist, Justin Blackwell, is playing his notes and stopping and refining, and he sees me wandering the chancel, memorizing and preparing the sermon, and we look at one another, and one or the other will say, "How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice." And we move on to the next practice matters, the means of grace, each and every day. These are moments of grace, a moment of silent prayer to begin the day. A type of discipline, the ancients called it fasting. We might call it exercise or diet or discipline. The reading of Scripture on Sunday and those things that make for health during the week. The gathering for community and preaching and prayer. And especially today, the Lord's Supper, a moment of thanksgiving and of presence and of remembrance all. What does the gospel offer us? Voice and heart and hand, so that through these few weeks of preparation, we might become ready to sing the Marsh Chapel hymn from Howard Thurman's pen. When the song of the angels is stilled, and the star in the sky is gone, and the kings and princes are home, and the shepherds are back with their flocks, then the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to make peace among people, to make music in the heart. The voice of one crying, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Amen.